let's start in Luke chapter 23, verse 56. Luke 23, verse 56. This is going to be a preliminary point before we get to the 14 reasons why everyone on the face of the earth should keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, which begins every Friday evening at sunset and goes until Saturday evening at sunset. God's days are from sunset to sunset. The last verse of Luke 23 simply says, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, this is referring to certain women who were present at the time that Jesus was crucified. And they prepared spices to anoint his body. Now, it says that they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That would be the fourth of the Ten Commandments, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now we turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Matthew 28 verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." Now, this was after the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath day was over. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to the tomb where Jesus had been placed. Now, this clearly states that the first day of the week is the day after the Sabbath, and that's because the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Now, putting these New Testament scriptures together, they demonstrate clearly that God's Sabbath, God's holy Sabbath day, is not the first day of the week. Rather, it's the seventh day of the week. And then when the seventh day ends and it's over and the first day of the week comes, that's after the Sabbath. So there's no question from either the Old Testament or the New Testament which day the Sabbath is. When you talk about the biblical Sabbath, you're talking about the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the time from Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset, sunset to sunset. Okay, now, having established that, let's look at the 14 reasons now why everybody should keep the seventh day Sabbath. Okay, let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Now, this is after the 6 days of creation. The last verse of chapter 1 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." That means he made it holy. He put his presence into that day. He set it apart for special use. It's holy time. Only God can make something holy. When Moses was approaching God at the burning bush, God said, "Take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground." And what made the ground holy was God's presence was there. Moses was standing on holy ground. So God told him to take off his shoes. Now God puts his presence into the Sabbath day. He makes it holy time. The Sabbath was made holy at the time of creation. So again, verse 3 says, "God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which he had created and made." So God put his presence into the seventh day of the week. Now, the first reason why everybody should be keeping the seventh day Sabbath holy is because God rested on the seventh day of creation week. That's reason number one. And then reason number two goes hand in hand with reason number one. Reason number two is because the seventh day is holy time. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke the Ten Commandments. In verse 8, God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, this was not something new at this time in the days of Moses. The Sabbath was made holy at the time of creation. And God wanted Israel to keep it because it was holy, and it had been holy all along. This wasn't something just for Israel. This was something for all human beings everywhere. And later on, we'll get to the fact that Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, for all human beings. Now, Israel was just one segment of humanity, but God was choosing them to be His special people, and He wanted them to keep it. It would have been better if every nation on the face of the earth would also keep the Sabbath. But Satan had been deceiving the whole world, and all the nations were cut off from God, but God was choosing one nation to be His special nation, so He wanted them to keep the Sabbath because the Sabbath was holy from the beginning of creation. And God wanted His people to be on the right track. And God wants His church to be on the right track today and to remember His Sabbath day to keep it holy because it's holy time. Dropping down to verse 11 of Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's why not only Israel, but all human beings everywhere should keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, because God made it holy. And when you don't remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you're defiling and trampling something that God has made holy. Now, Mr. Herbert Armstrong said that if God gave you a tray of ice and said, "Keep this ice," then you would take it and put it in the freezer and make sure that it stayed cold and didn't melt. If God were to command you to keep this ice, ice. Now, when God gives you the Sabbath day, when it begins on Friday at sunset, it's holy. Now, the commandment is to remember that and to keep it holy. It's already holy when God gives it to you, but don't let it get away from you. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, just the way that God gives it to you. Don't trample on it. Don't let it get away from you. Don't forget that it's the Sabbath. You know, remember it and keep it holy. That's the commandment. Okay, so the second reason, again, is that the Sabbath is holy time. That's the second reason for keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Reason one was because God rested on the seventh day, and reason number two is because it is holy time. Every week when the Sabbath rolls around, it's holy time. And you should remember that then, and then keep it holy. Okay, the third reason is that one of the Ten Commandments tells us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, or the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," made it holy. Now, having established the fact that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, now we turn to the New Testament. We'll read now where Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." keep the commandments. We turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. I'll pick it up in verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, now I'm going to skip to the end of verse 17. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. There it is. If you want to enter into life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. The young man said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here Jesus quoted 5 of the 10 commandments and 1 of the 2 great commandments. God's law is a law that begins with the principle of love, and love is subdivided into the 2 great commandments, love towards God and love towards neighbor. And Jesus said that all the other commandments hang on those 2 great commandments. In other words, they are subdivisions of the 2 great commandments. And the first 4 of the 10 commandments tell you how to love God, and the last 6 tell you how to love your neighbor. And it all goes together. It's one law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus magnified the law even further and showed how we should keep the spirit of the 10 commandments as well as the letter of the 10 commandments. It all goes together. Okay, now here, point number 4, is that Jesus said to keep the commandments. And he was definitely referring here to the 10 commandments. That doesn't sound like they're obsolete or done away. Now, later on, the apostles taught the very same things that Jesus taught them. They didn't change the teaching. Jesus said, if you hear his words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock-solid foundation that will never be shaken nor destroyed. If you hear what he said and don't do what he said, then you're building your house on sand, a very shaky foundation that will crumble and fall. And your house will fall along with it. Okay. Now, reason number 5. Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's one of the reasons now why we should keep the seventh day Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of it. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Mark chapter 2. Verse 28, Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man means Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now other scriptures show that Jesus made the Sabbath, because Jesus was the one who created all things. You read that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Ephesians 3, verse 9, it says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, first 2 verses, it says that Jesus made the worlds. He made all things. And he's up there at God's right hand, at the headquarters of the universe. God created all things through Christ. Then later on, Jesus became a human being, and he lived in his own creation, amongst human beings whom he had made. Jesus was the one who rested on the seventh day during the creation week. He made that seventh day holy by resting for a 24-hour period. So he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. And then point number 6 is in the preceding verse. It's because the Sabbath was made for man. So verse 27 in Mark chapter 2 says, And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, he's not saying that man is free to break the Sabbath or to work on the Sabbath or to sin by not remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. He didn't say that. He was saying that the Sabbath was made for man, and that means it's a day of rest. It's a day to be refreshed. It's a day to be able to draw closer to God. It's a day to help your life to get back on the godly track after 6 days of working. And now you remember God, you get focused back on the things of God. And if you keep the Sabbath day holy every seventh day, it'll keep you on the right track as you journey toward the kingdom of God. The goal of your life is to enter the kingdom of God, to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ, and to be given eternal life, and to be changed from mortal to immortal, and to receive your eternal reward. And by keeping the Sabbath day every week, that keeps you on the right track, like an arrow that's flying toward the target and wants to hit that bullseye and stay on the right track and not veer off to the left or to the right and miss the target, but stay on the right track. Every seventh day will redirect your life in the direction you're going and back onto the right track here. Now, the Sabbath then was made for man. It's a gift for man. Now, if God were to give you a gift, would you accept it or would you reject it? You know, if God wanted to give you $1,000,000,000 all wrapped up in a pretty package with a bow on it, would you gratefully accept that gift or would you throw it in the garbage can and say, "Ah, I don't want that"? No. The Sabbath was made for you and for me and for every human being. Then the second half of that verse, it says, "Not man for the Sabbath." That means that some people want to make the Sabbath a yoke of bondage, and they add rules of their own devising. And they say, "You can't do this, you can't do that. Oh, they're too strict, you see." Now, Jesus was being criticized for doing something on the Sabbath. He was plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath because he and his disciples were hungry. And then the Pharisees came along and said in verse 24, "Why are you doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" Well, wait a minute. Jesus made the Sabbath. He knew what he was doing. He was plucking some ears of corn on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And he had to defend that action. And you can read the whole story for yourself. And there are many other similar stories scattered throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus defended his actions on the Sabbath day from those who criticized him. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He made the Sabbath, and he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Don't make the Sabbath some kind of a yoke of bondage. The Sabbath is a gift from God to man. It's a day of rest. It's a day for assembly together with God's people of like mind. It's a day to be refreshed in the things of God, in God's teachings. The Sabbath is a gift from God to man. Okay, so that was point number 6, that the Sabbath was made for man. It's another reason for keeping it. Now, point number 7 is that Jesus himself kept it, setting an example for us. Jesus is a good example, and we're supposed to follow that. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and he began to read to the people from the book of Isaiah, because he was attending the religious assembly on the Sabbath day. And this was his custom. Now we're supposed to follow the example that Jesus said. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That means we should follow Jesus' example. And Jesus kept the Sabbath day every week of his life. He also kept the annual holy days. And that's a related subject, but we're not going to cover that at this time. We're talking about the weekly Sabbath. Jesus kept it, and we should follow his example. So that's point number 7. Point number 8, we should keep the Sabbath because it is a point of obedience to God. It's a point of obedience to God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now Jesus learned obedience, and we must learn to obey him. Now let's put that together with James chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the Ten Commandments. And if you break even one point of the Ten Commandments, you become a transgressor of the law and then become guilty of all. And the Sabbath day is one of the 10 points of God's Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus learned obedience, and we're supposed to learn to obey him. And Jesus never sinned. He kept all 10 of the 10 commandments. He never failed in even one point. And we must learn to keep all of the points of God's law. All 10 of the 10 commandments. One of which is the Sabbath day. That's point number 8. The Sabbath is a point of obedience to God. Point number 9 now. Because God expects everyone, both Jews and Gentiles, to keep his Sabbath. Isaiah 56. I'll turn back there now. And Mr. Armstrong called this, what we're about to read, proof positive that the Apostle Paul taught Gentiles to begin to keep the Sabbath day. And that not only Israelites, but also Gentiles should keep the Sabbath day. Now we've already covered the fact that the Sabbath was made holy at the time of creation. And that the Sabbath was made for man, for all human beings. See, God made Adam and Eve on the 6th day. Eve was the mother of all living. Adam was the father of the same. And God rested on the 7th day for all people. For Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. Now here it talks about the Gentiles in verse 2. Blessed is the man that does this and the son of man that lays hold on it, who keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger who has joined himself to the Lord, that means foreigners, non-Israelites, don't let them say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Verse 6, and also the sons of the strangers, the foreigners, the Gentiles, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, to everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. In other words, if foreigners come to Israel, if Gentiles want to join Israel and be part of the covenant between Israel and God and start to keep the Sabbath day, just as Israel was commanded to do, because God wanted Israel to be on the right track and keep the Sabbath day, which God had made holy at the time of creation. So, naturally, God wanted Israel to keep it. But then the Gentiles, too. Verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Now, it says their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted. There were two kinds of laws given in the Old Testament. One kind of law told you what sin is, and the second kind of law told you what to do after a sin had been committed. Now, the Ten Commandments tell you what sin is, and to break the Ten Commandments is sin. In the Old Testament time, if you sinned, you were supposed to bring a little lamb to the priest, or one of the offerings that were allowed, didn't have to be a lamb necessarily, one of the other animals, perhaps a goat or a turtle dove or something, and you bring it to one of the priests, and it would be offered. They'd take the little lamb and slit its throat and pour the blood out, and they'd offer it on the altar. And God said, if you confessed your sin and brought your offering, and it would be offered for you, and God would forgive you. But there had to be that animal sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and he died for our sins. That does away with the need for the Old Testament sacrificial system and the temple ritual and the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest today, as well as having offered himself for our sins. So the second kind of law that told you what to do after a sin had been committed, that has been changed. But the first kind of law that tells you what sin is, that never changes. And God is writing his laws in our hearts and minds today. And God doesn't want us to sin. Hebrews 10 verse 26 says, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin for you. If you sin willfully, purposely. Now there's a place in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus said that those who knew what's right and what's wrong and didn't do it, they will be beaten with many stripes. Those who didn't know and did what was wrong will be beaten with few stripes. Now, for those people who know about the Sabbath and refuse to keep it, or used to have the Sabbath doctrinally and in their church, and they purposely threw it in the garbage can, and they knew about the Sabbath and God's annual holy days, and they refuse to keep it now, and knowingly sin, they're in a far more dangerous position than other people who've never heard about the Sabbath and never realized that they should be keeping it, or who have been deceived by their churches into keeping Sunday, or people who just have never been confronted with this issue. Not to keep the Sabbath is sin, but those who know about the Sabbath and don't keep it are in a far more dangerous position than those who haven't been confronted with this matter yet. The Bible says that to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So there were two kinds of laws given in the Old Testament. One told what sin is, the other told what to do after a sin had been committed. Christ changed the second kind of law, but not the first. Sin is still sin. It always has been sin. Paul wrote in Romans 5 that there was sin from Adam to Moses. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death came upon all men because all have sinned. And then in the days of Moses, God added the law. He gave Moses the law. In other words, he spelled out in words exactly what sin is. And that's the Ten Commandments. And whatever other laws given in the days of Moses spell out what sin is. And then God also gave them the sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices to point the way to the New Testament when Christ would become the Passover lamb for all humanity. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only Son so that we might have eternal life. If we look to Him and believe in Him and obey Him and learn from Him and build our house on the rock-solid foundation of keeping His words and letting Him teach us and live in us and write God's laws in our hearts and minds and develop the godly character that He has and He wants us to develop before He gives us eternal life. Now, God wants us to be obedient children. Jesus said, you've got to be converted and become like a little child. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to receive God's Holy Spirit and allow God to put His laws in your heart and mind through His Spirit. God's law of love subdivided into the two great commandments and then the Ten Commandments. God wants us to be obedient. And God says, now remember this Sabbath day and keep it holy. And like an obedient child, you're supposed to say, yes, sir, I will do that. And remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And just as Jesus did, and as He set us the example when He was a human being, because Jesus never sinned, we're supposed to follow His example. Okay, Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God will reward you for keeping His Sabbath. And then, chapter 66, Isaiah 66, verse 23, Isaiah 66, 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That's in the time of the new heaven and earth, a time yet to come when there will be human beings on the face of the earth, and they will all keep the Sabbath from week to week and from month to month. Now over in Romans chapter 15, Paul, the special apostle to the Gentiles, had something to say here that is significant in this context. Now we pick it up in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that means to the Jewish people, to Israel. Jesus was a minister to the people of Israel for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus confirmed those promises. He didn't abolish them or do away with them. He confirmed the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Now you see, Jesus Christ was a minister to Israel in verse 8, and to the Gentiles now, in verse 9, that they might glorify God, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing unto your name, verse 10. And again he says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people, Israel. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Verse 12, and again Isaiah said, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now verses 8 through 12 are showing that Jesus was a minister both to Israel and to the Gentiles. Now drop down to verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not done by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Now you see, Paul's mission was to make Gentiles obedient, just as Israel was to be obedient to Jesus Christ. See, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man. Christ is the head of the church. The church is composed of Jews and Gentiles all together, and they're all supposed to be obedient to the same Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who rested on the seventh day for man, and gave man, all mankind, not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all nations, all people, God gave them the Sabbath day. And Jesus came, and he kept it, he observed it, he respected it, he set an example of keeping it. We're supposed to follow his example, you see. All human beings are supposed to learn to obey Jesus Christ. And all will, eventually. And in the world tomorrow, when Jesus comes and he sits on the throne of David, and the 12 apostles rule the 12 tribes, and the church in its resurrected condition will help Jesus govern all nations, and we're all going to speak the same thing and have no divisions and be under Jesus Christ and respect the authority and government of God, and all people will keep the Sabbath from one week to another, and the holy days, the annual holy days as well. So now would be a good time to start learning to do that. Because if you want to live on into the seventh millennial day, the world tomorrow, you must learn to keep God's Sabbath and God's holy days, and to be obedient, to keep the Ten Commandments and the two great commandments, to learn to respect the government of God in all of its points. And it's not a yoke of bondage, and God will give you His Holy Spirit to help you do that. The Apostle John said that God's commandments are not grievous. The only thing grievous about keeping the Sabbath is that most people don't keep it, and you have to have enough character and gumption and will to obey God in spite of the fact that people may say bad things about you. Oh, he keeps the Sabbath. Oh, she keeps the Sabbath. Oh dear, oh me, oh my. The Sabbath is really easy to keep. You keep it by not working, by resting, and by devoting the day to God and to godly activities. The Sabbath is a delight to keep. Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and who keep it." Okay. The last reason, reason number 9, is that God expects everyone, Jews and Gentiles, to keep the Sabbath. Now, reason number 10 is that the Apostle Paul himself kept it. The Apostle Paul kept the Sabbath. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue," after Paul had just gotten done delivering a message in the synagogue, "the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now here Paul was preaching a message in a synagogue to Jewish people. And the Gentiles who were in that city asked that they might be able to hear Paul speak to them the following Sabbath. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next Sabbath day, the whole city, almost the whole city, came together to hear the word of God. Not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles also. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they began to stir up trouble. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas became bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but since you reject it, lo, we're going to turn to the Gentiles now. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul was a special apostle sent to the Gentiles, but he spoke to the Jews first on this occasion, and then he turned and spoke to the Gentiles. Chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in to them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, you see, Paul was well aware of which day was the Sabbath, and Paul on the Sabbath, just as Jesus on the Sabbath went into the synagogue and read the Scriptures to the people. Now, Paul went into the synagogue and preached on the Sabbath day, out of the Scriptures. And then in chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, and verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles. See, every Sabbath. This was Paul's custom. Every Sabbath. I'm going to look at the preceding verse, verse 3. It says that Paul was of a certain craft, and he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. And so they made tents on the 6 days of the week, and they earned a living. But then on the Sabbath, you'd find Paul in the synagogue preaching the Scriptures. This was his custom, as his manner was. Not making tents on the Sabbath, you see. Not working regular physical work on the Sabbath day. Okay, the next point, point 11, is that God's people will be keeping His commandments even until the time of the end. God's people will be keeping His commandments clear to the time of the end. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 24. This is Christ's Mount Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, in verse 20, he says, pray that your flight will not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Now see, right up until the great tribulation, the Sabbath day will be in effect, you see. Now, let's go over to Matthew 28, verse 20, the last verse of the book of Matthew, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In the King James Bible, it says, unto the end of the world. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And Jesus will be with His church until the end of the world, end of the age, as they teach the world to keep the things that Jesus taught. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. It says, the dragon was angry with the woman. The woman represents the church of God. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, the true church will be keeping God's commandments and the things that Jesus taught clear down to the end of the age. Then in chapter 14, Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That means the religion that Jesus taught, the body of doctrines that Jesus taught. They're going to be keeping God's commandments and all the things that Jesus taught. I'm going to back up a little bit in that chapter. Verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to all people, to all languages. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. In other words, worship the one true God who created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Worship the one true God who made the Sabbath day by resting on that day for man and giving it to man as a gift and made it one of the Ten Commandments and made it for all people everywhere. And the Sabbath is a sign between God and all people who keep it that they want to obey God. The only reason for keeping the Sabbath is that God commanded it. He wants you to keep it. You'd never figure out that one on your own. You could figure out that it's wrong to kill people, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to tell lies, not to covet other people's things, to honor your father and your mother. You could probably figure those ones out on your own. But the Sabbath day, God has revealed that. You keep it because God says to keep it, because God instructs you that that's the right thing to do. Now, the everlasting gospel tells you to worship the one true God who created all things. Now, what if somebody comes along and switches the Sabbath day to a different day of the week, or tells you you don't have to keep any Sabbath? You can work 7 days every day, go out and earn money and do everything you want to do. Go play sports and watch TV and movies, whatever you want, anytime you want to. But don't remember that Sabbath day. Well, Satan is out there, and he wants to draw you away from obeying God. So it says in verse 9, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which will be poured out full strength on everybody who doesn't obey God at the end of the age. There will be a great separation just before the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation talks about seven last plagues and seven trumpets and so on, and a great tribulation that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, and so on and so forth. And Christ comes at the seventh trumpet, and if you want to survive and live on into the world tomorrow, the world that will exist after the second coming of Christ, then you have to survive what it talks about here in the book of Revelation, these plagues, and the people who don't want to obey God will simply be eliminated. They won't survive into the world tomorrow. So that's how important it is. It's just like in the days of Noah, when the flood came, and Noah and his family survived and became the first generation of the new world. Well, that's the way it's going to be at the end of this age. So learn the everlasting gospel and get in tune with the one true God who created all things. Part of that is to remember God's Sabbath day. And if you've never kept it holy before, this is a good time to learn to start keeping it. And if you used to keep it, and then someone persuaded you not to keep it, well, then you're in mighty dangerous ground. And you'll be beaten with many stripes. So get back on the right track. Okay, we've covered 11 of the 14 reasons. Now, reason number 12 is that we should keep the Sabbath because God's law is holy, just, and good, and must be written in our hearts. God's law is a holy thing, and God wants to write it in our hearts. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Romans 7, 12, Paul wrote, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. What law was he talking about? Well, back in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. No, I wouldn't have known sin but by the law, for I wouldn't have known lust unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. See, Paul was speaking about the Ten Commandments here. And in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just and good. Not just the tenth commandment, but all of them. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See, God's law is holy, holy, just, and good, and God wants to write it in our hearts and minds. The law tells us what sin is. I said there were two kinds of laws given in the Old Testament. The first kind told you what sin is, and the other kind told people what to do after a sin had been committed. Christ changed the second kind of law, but never the first kind. Sin is still the same as it was, all the way from Adam to Moses, and from Moses to Christ, and from Christ till Christ's second coming, and on into the world tomorrow. Sin is always sin, and God is against sin. God hates sin, and sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is anomia, the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. And if God gives you a commandment and you just refuse to keep it, that's sin, no matter what the commandment is, great or small. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that those who teach against even the least of these commandments, the least commandments, they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. But those who do and who teach them will be great. So God's law is holy, just, and good, and must be written in our hearts. Now on to point number 13. The Ten Commandments were the very heart of the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant was a divine pattern of the New Covenant. Therefore, the Ten Commandments are the laws which God intends to write in our hearts today. Now let's look at that. Exodus 24:12. Sure, the Ten Commandments were the basis of the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant was done away. But hey, the Ten Commandments are also the basis of the New Covenant. God wants to write His laws in our hearts. So the Old Covenant was really a pattern or a foreshadow of the New Covenant. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mountain, and I will give you tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. Now, chapter 25, Exodus 25:16, And you shall put into the ark of the covenant the testimony which I will give you. God wanted Moses to place the Ten Commandments, written on the tables of stone, right smack in the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 21, And you shall put the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, put the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark you shall place the testimony that I will give you. Put those two tables of stone right in there. Exodus 31:18, And God gave Moses, after he had made an end of communicating with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 32:15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and he had the two tables of the testimony in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on one side and the other. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Verse 17, And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There's noise down there in the camp. And Moses said, It isn't the voice of those who shout for mastery, but the noise of those who sing. They were having a big party down there. Verse 19, And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, he saw the calf, the golden calf that they had made, that they were worshiping, thus breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and all of the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them at the bottom of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in fire, and ground it to powder. Chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, Cut two more tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me at the top of the mountain. So Moses, verse 4, cut two tables of stone like the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up onto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now, verse 28, same chapter. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he, meaning God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now you see, the Ten Commandments were the covenant. God wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, we jump ahead to Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. And he, meaning God, declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. See, the 10 commandments were the basis of the old covenant. Then chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly, meaning the 10 commandments, in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, and with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them to me. Now, chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, Cut two tables of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark, and cut two tables of stone like the first, and went up to the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he, God, wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord spoke to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me, and I turned myself and came down from the mountain and put the tables inside of the ark of the covenant which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. There they are. Now we jump ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 10. The days of Solomon now. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 10. Solomon built the temple, of course, and just when the temple was finished, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in the Holy of Holies, verse 10, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tables which Moses had placed therein at Mount Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So there they were, the 10 commandments, inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, inside of that Holy of Holies, verse 4, there was a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold, and inside the Ark of the Covenant there was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's budding rod, and the tables of the covenant. So there were actually three items inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And one of them was the tablets with the Ten Commandments. Now, understanding all of this that we've covered here, the Old Covenant was a divine pattern of the New Covenant. Now, Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. You have to try to follow the logic here. The Old Testament priests, verse 5, serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he set about to make the tabernacle. See, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. See, God said right from the beginning, when he wanted Moses to make the tabernacle, this is a pattern of something much bigger. So Moses had to be very careful that the tabernacle was constructed exactly according to the instructions that God gave, because it was symbolic of things much bigger. This tabernacle of Moses was really important as a symbol of something much bigger. Chapter 9, Hebrews, verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. See, Jesus' sacrifice was infinitely superior to the animal sacrifices that were offered at Moses' tabernacle and in the Temple of Solomon. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter into the physical temple or the physical tabernacle, the holy place made with hands, where the physical high priest could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Christ didn't go into the physical temple, which are the figures of the true. See, the tabernacle of Moses was a figure, a pattern, an example, a blueprint of something much bigger, a pattern. But Christ went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, just as the Old Testament tabernacle or temple was an example or a pattern of something much bigger, and even so, the Ten Commandments, which were placed in the Holy of Holies, at the heart of the agreement between God and Israel, those are the very laws that God wants to write in our hearts and minds in the New Covenant today. It's the same laws. Those laws are not done away. They're the expression of what God wants to write in our hearts and minds, the Ten Commandments. Chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire. Now that's Mount Sinai in the days of Moses there. Nor to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the loud volume when God thundered with his voice and the people were so afraid. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Verse 21, and so awesome was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was afraid on that day when God gave the Ten Commandments. But you have come, now verse 22, this is what you have come to, a greater Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in other words, the headquarters of the universe, where Christ sits at the right hand of God right now, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now Christ is the firstborn. He's the first human being to be born into the divine kingdom of God. And at his second coming, we're going to meet him in the air, and all the saints, from righteous Abel down to the two witnesses, all of the first fruits, their names have been written in the book of life, and God is preparing them to meet Christ at his second coming. We're all going to be gathered together at that time, on that great day of trumpets at Christ's second coming. And he's going to gather all the saints together. We're going to meet each other for the first time. Now, we're coming to something even more important than what the Israelites came to with Moses at Mount Sinai there. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 25, see that you don't refuse him who is speaking to you right now. Now, God spoke at Mount Sinai back then, but God's speaking to you right now. See that you don't refuse, for if they did not escape who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. God spoke through Christ, not only with his teaching that he gave, but also by his sacrifice. God is speaking to the people of the earth. Now verse 26, God's voice then shook the earth in the days of Moses, but now he has promised saying, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth in the future. See, God shook the earth at Mount Sinai what, 3,500 years ago. Well, he's going to shake the heaven and the earth now, before Christ's second coming. There's at least half a dozen Bible prophecies that say that God's going to shake the heaven and the earth at the end of this age. So, don't refuse God's voice. God's speaking to you now. Now we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Here Paul talks about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, the apostles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, God wrote his laws on the two tables of stone with his own finger. Now God's writing his laws on the tables of your heart and in the hearts and minds of all true Christians. That's what God is doing right now. Now, dropping down to verse 6, who also has made us, the apostles, able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not even look at the face of Moses, because Moses' face shone, and the glory of that old covenant was to be done away, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be even more glorious? In other words, if the old covenant was glorious, and it was, the new covenant is even more glorious. And the role that the apostles were playing in helping God to write his laws in the hearts and minds of human beings is even more important than Moses bringing those Ten Commandments down from the mountain, written on two tables of stone. But the laws were not written in the people's hearts and minds yet, because God had not given the Holy Spirit to them. That didn't come until the New Covenant. Verse 9, for if the administration of condemnation was glorious, how much more shall the administration of righteousness exceed in glory? Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, see, the old covenant was obsolete and done away, but it was glorious, then how much more that which remains is glorious? Now you see, you have to know what was done away and what remains. Now don't listen to the tricky theological arguments of those who try to abolish the laws that tell you what sin is, as well as the second kind of laws that abolish the animal sacrifices, the temple rituals, and the Levitical priesthood. Sin is still sin, and the Ten Commandments describe what sin is. They help you to understand the difference between right and wrong. There was sin in the world from Adam to Moses, and then God codified it in the days of Moses. He gave the law to Israel, and he pronounced penalties for breaking the law. Death penalties. A man was killed because he broke the Sabbath. I believe that's in Numbers chapter 15. You see, there were sins of weakness and sins of rebellion. And if you committed a sin of weakness, you could bring that animal sacrifice and you'd be forgiven. But if you committed sin of rebellion, where you were not repentant at all, you're glad you did it, you'd do it again, you're rebellious, no sacrifice for that. And then the death penalty would come on you, and they would administer the death penalty. That's why the Old Covenant was an administration of death. There were death penalties for breaking the Ten Commandments. Okay. Now, therefore, the Ten Commandments are the laws which God intends to write in our hearts today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, Hebrews 10, verse 1, and not the very actuality of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers perfect. For then wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made year by year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now Paul's going to quote from Psalm 40, wherefore, when he came into the world, Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering you don't want, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. but I'm coming to do your will, O God. Now in verse 8, Paul says, now when God said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you don't want, and you don't have any pleasure in them, which were offered by the law, the Old Testament law, the second kind of law that I said told you what to do after sin had been committed. See, that's not what delighted God. It doesn't make God happy just to have continual burnt offerings and animal sacrifices all the time while the people go on sinning. That doesn't please God at all. God wants the sins to be eliminated. He wants to write His laws in your heart and mind. So in verse 9, then He said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Christ came to do God's will. Now, very important sentence here. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. That means God is doing away with the animal sacrifices and replacing it with people doing His will. In other words, God wants us to stop sinning and to develop godly character. Just as Christ has godly character, He's taking away the animal sacrifices and replacing it with writing God's laws in our hearts and minds, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That doesn't mean you can accept the sacrifice of Christ and say, I accept Jesus, and then keep on sinning. Because later in this chapter, it says that if you sin willfully, there remains no sacrifice for sins. God wants you to stop sinning, and sin is the transgression of God's law. And every priest stands daily administering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and he's now waiting until all of his enemies will be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who were sanctified. Now, verse 15, therefore the Holy Spirit says to us, verse 16 now, here's what the Holy Spirit says. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will not remember anymore. That's why we say that God's laws are the basis of the new covenant, as well as the old covenant. The Ten Commandments told Paul what sin was. The law was holy and just and good for that very reason. And the Ten Commandments, you see, the Old Covenant then becomes a divine pattern of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the reality. The Old Covenant was the blueprint. And the Ten Commandments are the very laws that God wants to write in our hearts and minds now. And God put those Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place in all of Israel, symbolic of what the New Covenant is all about. So in verse 9, when it says, He takes away the first to establish the second, He's taking away all those animal sacrifices, the temple ritual, the Levitical priesthood, the physical tabernacle and the physical temple of Solomon and of Zerubbabel and so on. That's not the actuality. He's doing away with that, but He is establishing the second, which is doing God's will, as expressed in verse 16. I will write my laws in their hearts and minds. That's what's established in the new covenant. My laws, God's laws. And one of those laws is the Sabbath. And Jesus kept it. He set an example. So the 13th point was that the Ten Commandments were the very heart of the Old Covenant, and that the Old Covenant was a divine pattern of the New Covenant, and therefore the Ten Commandments are the laws which God intends to write in our hearts today. And now, for the last point, we should keep the seventh-day Sabbath because it pictures the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, the seventh millennial day of human history. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, we were already in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels God has not put in subjection the world to come, of which we are speaking. We're talking about the world tomorrow here. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, quote, and God did rest on the seventh day from all of his works. Now you see, the seventh day of the creation pictures the world to come. That's what we're talking about here. And when you read these verses in context, it's talking about the reward that God has in store for his people. It's like when Israel entered the promised land. The promised land pictures the world to come. And so does the seventh day of creation. It's a great rest. It all goes together. And the early apostles and the early church understood that the seventh day of creation pictured the world to come, of which they were speaking, the time when Christ would come back and rule the world. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. See, just as God rested on the seventh day, there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, Revelation 20, this is the great rest pictured by the seventh day. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no longer until 1,000 years were fulfilled. Then he must be loosed for a little while. I saw thrones, they sat on them, judgment was committed to them, and those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who did not worship the beast, or his image, or receive his mark, which means Sunday keeping and pagan holidays, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead didn't live again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the seventh millennial day of human history. That's pictured by the Sabbath of creation. And that's why the 14th reason for keeping the Sabbath day is that it pictures that wonderful world tomorrow. Okay, the Bible says that God is holy, that God's law is holy, that God's Spirit is holy, and that God's Sabbath day is holy, and that we should remember it and keep it holy. Now, since God and His law and His Spirit and His Sabbath are all holy, and because God wants us to be holy too, then it follows that we should be in harmony with Him by being filled with His Spirit, observing His holy law, and by remembering to keep His Sabbath day holy according to His commandment.